Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at something in the Bible that is really, it's without dispute. It is one of the key principles of Bible Christianity. It is one of the core beliefs that make us separate, that make us different, that make us who we are as Bible-believing Christians. And yet, it is a doctrine that is probably under-preached. It is under-taught. In fact, in some cases, it's not taught at all. And that is the idea of self-crucifixion, self-sacrifice, cross-bearing. The fact that you and I have this flesh that we have to deal with on a daily basis. And it is something that you and I are supposed to put on the altar and kill it off. And it's something that is done daily. Part of the reason why God's mercy is new every day is that we're to take this and lay it on the altar daily and get it out of the way, because it is, this flesh is warring against our spirit. And if the two are going to fight, it should be the flesh that is crucified. Let me say it like this. It should be the flesh that is slain and not the spirit. Did you catch that? I don't believe in having your spirit murdered, slain. I don't go for that. That is not biblical. It's not Bible doctrine. Let's get into it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, "For I through the law am dead to the law." What is it that's through the law? It is because of the ordinances of the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Oh, I just made a negative confession. I said, thou shalt not. Anyway, thou shalt not do these things, and yet we did them. So the punishment and the law says this has to be killed. It's under the penalty of death. It has a death sentence on it. All right? "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Crucify the flesh, you live unto God. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And that statement there is attributed to the fact that Christ not only died on the cross, that in itself was not the completion of the work. It was his resurrection on the third day. So we, as Christ died, we must die. As Christ then rose again, we live again. Baptism. We don't just take the person down and hold them down there and say, okay, we're done. No, we bring them back up to signify we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dead because of the law, to the law. Now that we have died unto the law has no more dominion over us because that we are risen again. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. I'll never get over that as long as I live. Who loved me and gave himself for me. It's personal. He gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. When he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, I personally know that the grace of God dwells on me, it dwells in me, it is who I am, and because of God's grace on me, I'm able to sit with you week after week. And let's glean from the scriptures. Let's go through the Word of God. Let's learn some things together. It is because of the grace of God that I get to be a blessing to my wife, to my family, my children, my grandchildren, my church people here, and all of you that are part of us and partakers with us online. It is only by the grace of God that I can do those things. Were I to think in my mind that now I've reached a point of superlative Christianity, I no longer have any issues with sin, temptation, disobedience. I am righteousness unto myself, and I do these things because I am in fact better than everybody else in the world. That would be a frustration of the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. God has made it very clear to me, Mike, I'm not going to let you get by on your own. I won't let you do it. I won't let you move through life without ever fearing that you're going to fail without you. Let me say it like this. God just put it plainly to me that I was going to have to lean on Him and depend on Him like a crutch every day that I live. And that's okay with me. I mean, yeah, I want to live this high and holy life. I want to obey God on every turn. I never want to disobey Him another day in my life. But as an example to those of you believers, those of you who are still in the trenches, those of you who are still fighting the fight, I'm fighting it right along with you. I'm not sitting on a hilltop somewhere saying, come on, I did it, I know you can do it. I'm right there with you saying, we're going to do this thing together. And that's okay with me. Because I know that one of these days, this body is going to give way to victory. And as of that point, I'll be like everybody else who's gone to heaven. I will be perfect. I will be absolute. I will be in this glorified body that does not have weaknesses, does not have pain, that does not cry tears, that does not experience sorrow. I will have that along with everybody else. But for while I'm here, I am just like everybody else. And I am not going to frustrate the grace of God by making everybody else think that I don't have problems, that I don't have issues, that I don't have a cross to bear every single day. I have one, and I'm no different than anybody else. And if you're one of those, then let's ride on into glory together. So let me just kind of go through the Bible on this issue of sacrifice, personal crucifixion, bearing a cross. Let's go through the scriptures and let's get some more understanding of what this is all about and really see that that is normal Bible Christianity. It's part of who we are and what makes us Christians is that none of us frustrate the grace of God. None of us live to ourselves. None of us can do it without the grace of God and walking with a limp, walking with that crutch until we get to glory. God has crippled every one of us, but He's done so for a reason, is that we will learn to depend only on Him. And any time we sort of get above that in our minds, God will always bring us back down and weaken us so that we realize we're not going to do this without the Lord Jesus Christ. That way, when we get to heaven, the eternity of eternities will not be long enough to praise and honor our God for the things He has done for us. It won't be long enough. Okay? We'll still be doing it a billion years from now. We'll still be doing it like we first got to heaven. We'll be rejoicing and honoring the Lord Jesus for all the things that He has done for us. He's the reason why we made it to heaven to begin with. Some of you think you're not going to make it. Okay, I get that. I've talked to many people who just with sadness and tears in their eyes saying, I don't think I can do this. You're right. You can't. You're going to have to, God's going to force you to call upon Him. He's going to force you to rely upon Him, to yield to Him, to live unto Him, so that His grace would be manifested in your life, not your own self-righteousness. Romans 7. Turn there. This really is the perfect example and the perfect doctrine to fit into what Romans 7 is talking about. Romans 7 talks about that dual nature that we have on this earth right now. We are Christian, and yet we are sinners. We are saved, yet we are condemned in our flesh. We are sanctified in the inner man, and yet corrupt in the outer man. Romans 7, let's pick it up in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And again, I'll get back to this. You might be patting yourself on the back and the fact that you've never cheated on your wife in 20, 30 years of marriage. It isn't because you didn't want to. It isn't because you've never looked at another woman, never lusted after one, never looked at something you shouldn't have looked at. It's not that. Okay? Thou shalt not covet pretty much covers just about everybody that I know. We covet. We lust after things. We want things that somebody else has. David did it. Bathsheba was not his wife. He had no right to her, and yet he took her anyway. Why? Because of lust, covetousness. We covet what we see. We fix our eyes on something, we go, boy, I'd like to have that. Okay? That just, I'm just telling you, that encompasses, you say, well, I've never stolen anything a day in my life. It isn't because you didn't want to. And you may have some amount of control over your reactions to things, but inwardly in your heart, that 10th commandment pretty much covers everything. Nobody gets out of this life without coveting, without lusting. The law makes it clear on that. God said, thou shalt not covet. Really, God? How do you do that? How do I live in this world and not want the things of this world? The truth is, we don't. That's why we need a Savior. This is why we need grace. This is why we need mercy. This is why we take the things that we covet and we crucify those things. We get them, I don't want this. Get it out. Okay? My flesh wants it. My spirit says, that's going to kill you. Stay away from it. So he says in verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. It just wrought in us all manner of, oh, I want this, I want to do that, I want to do dirty deeds, I want to be a partaker of this. It wrought in us all manner of those things. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And think about it. God said, keep the commandments, I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you life. I'll let you live in the land. Sure, God, we'll keep those commandments. And they never did. Neither do we. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And I realize that. I consent that the law is good. It is good to not commit adultery. It's good to not steal. It's good to not kill. It's good to not bear false witness. It's good to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's good to have no other gods before God. It's good not to covet. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And again, all of Romans up until Romans 7 is building that case. Because God basically set forth these commandments so that no flesh would be justified before God. God made enough commandments and gave the abundance of the law to us so that nobody would be able to justify themselves. All have been concluded under sin. Wherefore? Why? So that one man who succeeded in this life without sin could be the justifier of us all who have sinned. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might pierce sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. My inner man says, Mike, that's breaking the law. Mike, don't do that. Mike, don't have any part of that. Mike says, well, I want to do it. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, it all has to do with the will. Okay? What your my inner desire, my inner will is, I don't break the law of God. My outer man says, challenge accepted. I'm going to break it. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, my inner man's desire and will is, don't do that. I consent unto the law that it is good. Okay, I don't want to do these things. I know it's wrong. That's what I do. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's what I keep talking about, people. There is encoded in our genes a no good thing, and it dwells in us. It is housed up in us. Okay? For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Not even Paul could find out. And let me just kind of go this route for a minute. Martin Luther, one of the things that, in fact, the biggest thing that led him to realizing what the righteousness of God was all about, was that he lived a secluded, separated life. He dwelt in a monastery. He removed himself away from women, removed himself away from public houses and ill repute everywhere, lived this separated, segregated, sequestered, there's enough S's in there. He lived this kind of life so that he could remove himself, what he thought, from temptation, and that he wouldn't sin anymore and he wouldn't want to sin anymore. He even, every time he felt lust in him, he took a flagellum and he beat himself, scourged his body, inflicted pain on himself, because his monk leaders, guerrillas I guess they are, they taught him that he could beat out original sin just chastise it out of his body so that it would not be present with him. So he tried that. He tried it for quite a while. Was never able to drive sin out of his body. Because here's what he didn't realize at first was, even though he separated himself from women of ill repute and public houses and all of the sinful activities of the world and put himself in this monastery, what he didn't realize was that when he went into the monastery, sin went right along with him. It resided in his house. That where he went, that's where it was. Sin is present with me. That's what Paul said. Doesn't matter where I go. Doesn't matter how segregated and separated you live your life. And there's some people, and bless their heart, they're trying to live a godly life, and so they don't have television, they don't have radio, they don't have the things of this world. But I'm telling you, that does not mean that they have removed themselves from temptation and sin. Because wherever they go, it goes with them. And you just don't escape it in this world, no matter how segregated and how separated you're. And if you're going to be honest, that's what you're going to say to people. And every time he beat himself and scourged himself, he thought maybe that was the time then that he would escape sin. And he never did. So he's reading in Romans about the righteousness of God, and he's angry. And he's angry at God. How dare you? God, how dare you? How dare you force me to live under a rule called the righteousness of God and demand that I attain it? And I'm doing everything in my power to attain it, and I can't do it. And he was ticked off. And finally, he's reading in the scriptures. And the light came on. And oh, what glory shone down in his soul. For the first time in his life, he realized that it was not a righteousness that he ever attained to. And you won't. It was a righteousness that was imparted to him, that clothed him, that covered up the wickedness of his transgressions and lusts. And for the first time, he's free. Now he is free because he realizes the righteousness of God was given to him as a free gift in spite of what he had done and what he wanted to do. He had that righteousness on him. Think of thorns, the curse of sin. All of the furniture and the tabernacle itself was made out of a specific type of wood. The Bible refers to it as shittim wood. The current word now is acacia. But what it is thorns. They made the Ark of the Covenant. The wood box that was the Ark of the Covenant was made out of shittim wood. And it was covered over with gold, which is a representation of that which is incorruptible. And you think about it. That is God covering over our transgressions and our wickedness with that which is incorruptible. That is the righteousness of God as pure gold. Well, that's good, isn't it? Okay. Now, that does not exclude us then from hating this body and taking it and saying, God, you kill it. You kill it. You sacrifice this thing. You get it out. You penalize this body. You brutalize it. You do whatever you got to. And one of these days, God, I will no longer seek to try to live another day. I'll just wait for the day for you to take my life out from underneath me and get me out of this body. And right now, we're looking at a world that is on the verge of creating its own bodily immortality. And us true Christians are going to go, not me. Mm-mm. No, I want nothing to do with that. You kill me now, God, get it over with. That's Romans 7. That's what it means, all right? Get it out. Get it done with. Kill it. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me stop right here. This is as if we were priests, and we are. There in the Old Testament, there was the Levite priesthood. New Testament, there is the priesthood of the believer. The sacrifice that we're to bring is our bodies, holy and acceptable unto God. How do we do that? It has to be purified. It has to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, not by personal righteousness. If we had personal righteousness, and we lived this sin-free life, there would be no need to sacrifice it. But because it is what it is, it must be crucified. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, here's how I see this. Some people say, well, there's three types of will of God. There is the good will of God, the acceptable God, real will of God, and the perfect will of God. And some believe that you can be in the acceptable will of God, but not really be in the true perfect will of God. I'm not convinced of that. I don't think it's good unless it's perfect. And it's definitely not acceptable by God unless it is perfect. So I think there's one will of God. And it is good and acceptable and perfect all at the same time. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I will say, there are some who they don't seem to struggle the way others do. And there's two reasons for that. Either God has not laid upon them the things to deal with that some other people deal with, and that also is by grace. Or they just are not honest and they don't struggle. Well, maybe privately, but outwardly they don't struggle and they seem to be like they don't ever do anything wrong. Those people are the ones who tend to think more highly than they ought to think. And I have run with church people and pastors all of my life. And I know some who do think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And I just got it in my mind that that's a cover-up. It's a great big cover-up of, I don't do anything wrong, but I want you to think I don't do anything wrong. And they're covering their own transgressions and their own wickedness. I have been with men who I highly regard and I think the world of, and I pray for them all the time, and they have counseled me, they have helped me in tremendous ways, and I've had them say to me, Mike, it just every day is a struggle for me. Every day I'm just, it's one thing after another, and I just... One of them told me, I've had probably the hardest year I've ever had in my life. And to hear them preach, you'd never know it. But they confess, they're honest about themselves and honest about who they are. I've had one of them look me in the eye and tell me, Mike, I'm not who you think I am. And God dealt with me about that. And I appreciated his honesty. That's what made me look up to them even more. And God has then helped me as a minister to be honest about who I am and what I'm capable of. That to me is the only real way that I can minister to anybody else, is that I am in fact touched with infirmities and I am just like everybody else. And this is how God has helped me, and I promise you this is how God is going to help you. And really, the sacrifice and the crucifixion and the cross that we as ministers should bear is that honesty. It is sacrificing our pride, our self-esteem, our perceived status among people. We want people to think that we're righteous and holy and we don't do anything wrong. And we're willing to sacrifice that and lay that thing out so that we are able and better able to minister to the needs of people who every day they think they're just going to fall out and they're not going to make it. And we can give them all the doctrines in the Bible we want to about how you can never fail and you're always going to go to heaven. That doesn't convince them. What convinces them is the honest man before God who sacrifices and crucifies his own pride and his own thoughts of himself for the benefit of somebody else. That's what it's all about to begin with, isn't it? That's why Christ crucified himself for us, isn't it? That's why he humbled himself. That's why he became of no repute. That's why he allowed them to strip him bare in front of everybody and took on our shame. Isn't that why he did it? He did it for us. Who are we then to think that we're above that? We're not. We do it for the sake of other people. Matthew 10:38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16:24, he says it again. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, you want to learn something of Christ? Learn this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. Deny your pride. Deny your self-esteem. Deny your status with everybody. Mark 8:34. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And I'm going to say this to you. Whoever any of you are who want to try to save your reputation, you do things and people know about it and you say, we can't let that out. That's like a dirty politician who's caught up in corruption and he tells his inner circle who knows about it, this can't get out to the press. This can't get out to the people because it'll ruin it. It's like Hillary Clinton destroying emails. That's what that is. The emails have all the little dirty deeds that she's been doing. Why did she destroy them? So she wouldn't get caught. Because it's better for people to say she destroyed emails than for someone to read the emails and say she's a traitor to her country. Let him deny himself. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Quit worrying about your reputation and your status with everybody. Why don't you just admit that you're a low-life, dirty, nasty, scumbag, hell-deserving sinner? And that Christ, and the only reason why you're able to go to heaven is because of God's grace and nothing else. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I think he made that clear enough, didn't he? And then Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good, if there is none good but one, that is God? Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Liar. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Take up the cross. Why don't you just lose everything? Listen, people, let me tell you something. You're worried about losing things. Let me tell you something. You're going to lose them anyway. Best thing that can happen to you is for God to take it all away from you. And I promise you, God will give it back better than you ever had it before. I promise you he will. Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, and to let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, follow me. I had somebody question me on that. And I suspect I know why. Somebody said, I had mentioned that that you have to take up the cross daily. And somebody said, well, where did you read that in the Bible? It only says take up the cross one time. And I gave them the scripture. Oh. And I suspect it had to do with this group that says, all you pray a little prayer and everything will be okay. No matter what you do after that, you still go to heaven. It's not what the Bible says. Sacrifice and cross bearing is a daily obligation. It's not just, well, I laid it at the cross one time and that's good enough for me. That's not how it is. It is a daily sacrifice. It is a daily war that you and I fight. Luke 14:25. Then went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And I'm just, Christianity without a cross for each one of us is not Christianity. It's some other religion that exalts personal works and personal righteousness and personal deeds, but it is not Bible Christianity. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. And just ask yourself the question, how many preachers have been destroyed in ruins by their own wickedness? While they presented to the world that they were holier than anybody else, the truth came out that they weren't. They were just as dirty as everybody else was. And the world says, I want nothing to do with you. How many? How many of them are yet to be discovered? Who hide their own iniquity, thinking they can get by with it, and then present to everybody that they've got the superpowers from God. That's what he's saying here. Guy starts a tower, gets halfway done, realizes he doesn't have enough to finish it, so there it sits, unfinished, and everybody mocks him, and everybody laughs. Yeah, how's that going, huh? How's that working for you? Lost man is just waiting for the next church scandal to come out so they can say, that's why I don't go to church. That's what the lost man's waiting for. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth the conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You're fixing with your personal righteousness and your outward holiness, you're fixing to run into an enemy that you cannot conquer. Best thing for you to do right now is to lay out a white flag of truce and say, I surrender. I can't do this. I can't go on another day living a lie, making everybody think that I'm some great person, and I know I'm not. Best thing for you to do is be honest and surrender. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who was those witnesses? Well, that's in Hebrews 11. Moses. Moses was a murderer. He killed a man. It was by faith Moses did what he did. Rahab. She was a harlot. She entertained men for money. And yet, It was by faith she accepted what the two witnesses told her. That's Old New Testament. Those are the cloud of witnesses that we are compassed with. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a song, one of my favorite groups, Reggie Sadler and his family sing, "No cross, no crown. For consider him that endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Endure it. Endure the chastening. Endure the chastisement. Endure the crucifixion. Endure the stripes. Endure it. 2 Timothy 3:10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, longsuffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's what the cross was to Christ. He was being persecuted. He was being scourged. He was being beaten. He was under the load of the cross. They mocked him. They despised him. They called him names. They spit in his face. And for some reason, we've bought into this Christianity that says that we don't have to go through any of that stuff. That's a bunch of nonsense. Romans 8, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what if they come? So what? Who are you? They did it to Christ. He didn't do anything wrong. And for some reason we think, well, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have to do all of those. I shouldn't have to. I'm better than everybody else. I'm more than a conqueror. See, we don't mind the overcoming part, but we just don't want to overcome anything. That's what American Christianity has produced. It's produced this idea that we are above everybody else, therefore the world has to bow and kneel before us. And I'm telling you, the world's not bowing and kneeling right now. They're on the verge. The world is on the verge of turning against Bible Christians in a way that we have not seen in our lifetime. They're on the verge of it. We've got a billion angry Muslims that are going to lead the charge one of these days. 1 Peter 4:1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." You see, these things that we suffer, people, they have a purpose in them. It is God purging things out of our life so that we can live holy. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Right here. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Folks, this Bible promises us nothing as far as the world that we live in right now. It promises nothing of the sort of what's being taught and told in a lot of churches nowadays. What's been publicized by the likes of Joel Osteen sitting on Oprah Winfrey's couch making Christianity out to be everything that it's not supposed to be, showing you his million-dollar smile with his Barbie doll wife, making you think that everything in his life is all roses and there are no thorns. That's what he wants you to think. He wants you to think that because he speaks all these positive confessions, that nothing negative ever comes up in his life. Joyce Meyer the same way. She wants you to think that she speaks positive every second of her life. Well, let me tell you, I know people who know her. I know people who've worked for her, and they'll tell you she is one of the meanest, raunchiest witches. There's other words. That you've ever met or known. She is. She's a very mean and hateful woman when she does not get her way. Her ministry and her life is nothing but a big joke. And that's not Christianity to begin with. There will be suffering. There will be chastisement. There is a cross for you to bear. Pull yourself up by your britches, get up, and bear that cross. That's the life that we're called to live. Somebody else is going to need to see that in you. They're suffering, and they're hurting. And instead of you saying, obviously there's things wrong in your life or you wouldn't be this way. That doesn't help anybody. What helps them is to see the grace of God exhibited in your life. And when they ask you, how do you get through life? How do you make it? How do you seem to be so happy and content? And you just say, look, I've been getting across to bear. I'm willing to bear it. And I'm able to smile while I'm carrying it. I'm able to do all right with it. Because I realize that the glory that I'm going to get one of these days will far exceed this burden that I carry on my shoulders today. That's what Jesus did when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He looked beyond the cross, saw that he's at the right hand of the Father. It didn't get any better than that. He looked beyond the cross and saw that, and then he said, I'll do it. I'll do it. It'll be worth it. How do soldiers do what they do on a battlefield? How is it that men are willing to give their life knowing that only upon their death and sacrifice will they be honored? They do it because they know it's going to matter. And that's all they care about. it's going to matter to somebody else. That's why I'll do it. That kind of stuff you don't find in too many people nowadays. That's why our churches are the way they are. So just be willing to bear that cross, all right? That's what we're called to do. Don't complain about it as much. Just thank God that He's given you one. That's the sure sign that you're His disciple, all right? I love you in this and say these things to you because I want them to matter to you. The things that God has brought me through and will bring me through, they're worth it because they mean something to somebody. And I have people who tell me all the time, Pastor, thank you. Thank you for saying what you say. That just, it helps me get up out of bed. I look back and I say, God, it's okay that you did it that way. All right? God bless you. We'll be in, looks like Galatians chapter 3 next time. All right, so study up and be ready for it. God bless you. I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.